This Sunday is the kickoff for our new theme, and if you have not guessed by now, it is So Little Time. And I want to thank, we've had several that have been involved in some of the decorations, the booklet that will be put out tonight. And if I start naming names, I'm probably going to forget someone, so I'm not going to do that right now. But I appreciate all the work, and many have made sacrificial time to make these things ready for us and for today. The hourglass, there are 52 spots in the bottom. And you can guess how the lighting will go throughout the year. And, you know, God, three of them, this is the third week, and 3 weeks out of this year are already gone. And what have we done that matters for eternity? And what a challenge we will have for this year with that. Take your Bibles, and this morning I want to preach on the theme, the urgency of time. The urgency of time. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. If you do not have a Bible, we typically in most of the pews have a Bible that you may grab and use that. And this will be the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll give you just a couple of moments to find your place. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verse 2. Follow along as I read. For he saith, I heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we have this brief time together to hear God's word, to worship you. And then we will be left with choices as to what we will do with Christ and what we will do with God's word. And Lord, I pray that we would make right choices. And then, Father, as your preacher, help me, I pray. Hold me up in my weakness to be strong. And Father, use me as your voice to declare your truth accurately. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God could take your word this morning and work in a mighty way of bringing conviction, of molding, and changing lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There's been a great deal that's been said about time. I put down just a few quotes. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Do you love life? Then do not squander your time, for it is the stuff that life is made of." Someone else did a survey, and I don't know how they come up with this, but in a lifetime of an average American, you will spend 6 months sitting at a stoplight. I think I did half of that this week. 6 months sitting at a stoplight, 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, 5 years waiting in line, and 6 years eating. Ah, what we do with our life. Another individual said, more time is wasted not in hours, but in minutes. A bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that is deliberately kicked over. You know, there's a great truth right there. We probably squander more time in small increments of minutes, just like money. You know, very few people go out and spend $100,000 a week, but they can waste a dollar here, $5 there, $50 there, and we can squander both time and money in little amounts. Another one said, either we master our minutes or we become slaves to them. Either we use our time or time will use us. Dave Ramsey, who is a financial counselor and teacher, has found this observation to be quite accurate. The difference between the wealthy, or one difference between the wealthy and the poor, has a lot to do with time management. Henry David Thoreau, as if you could kill time without injuring eternity. Boy, there's a great one. And then Martin Luther said this, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You know, many times when we look at a busy schedule, we are quick to minimize our devotion time. Martin Luther had it right. Now, here is a verse that I read this morning, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, that has a great emphasis on time management and an urgency. And it is all about, what will you do with Christ or for Christ right now? Not what will you do with Christ or for Christ tomorrow or next week or next year, when you get older, when you retire, when you have more money, when you have better health, but it is, what will you do with Christ right now? What will you do for Christ right now? There is a great urgency about our time and what we're going to do with it. For the lost, the urgency is in a matter of repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Now, you may say, well, can't I get saved tomorrow? Maybe, but then maybe not. For the saved, there is an urgency to walk with God right now and evangelize the lost right now. The urgency of time at the heart of this context. And it's in the middle of about 21 verses of what we as believers need to do in regards to the lost. And so I want us to look and understand why evangelizing the lost should be a very urgent thing for us today. I was listening to the testimony of a particular preacher, and I'll share a little bit more about this a little later. But I remember one statement he said, what are you going to do this week to help keep somebody from going to hell? And I thought, wow, we can always think we're going to do something, but what are we going to plan or try to do this week to try to keep somebody from hell? Why should we as believers understand this great truth and the urgency of this truth? Well, first of all, we have had the privilege of knowing and receiving God's grace. We have had the privilege of hearing the gospel message and understanding that we were without Christ, and understanding our eternal destiny, and understanding what it means to have peace with God. We ought to understand this more than any other person in the world of what that means. Now look within the context in chapter 5, verse 21, just move up about three verses. It's the end of chapter 5, and all of these really are all on the same subject. It has a chapter division, but we're dealing with the same subject. It talks about, for He hath made Him, talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That was the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's hill. And here we are told that Christ took upon the sin of the world to pay sin's penalty. And then He offers eternal life to those that would repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by doing so, then, that we can take on the righteousness of Christ. Move up just a few more verses to verse 17. And we are told here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As believers in Christ, we should comprehend and understand what it means to have a new life in Christ, to understand the blessing of having our sins forgiven, the understanding of having our sins pardoned, and a new eternal destiny to be our future hope, or our hope of the future. And to understand that somebody cared enough to tell us that we needed Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you realize that every person that is saved here today that has Christ as their Savior, somebody cared enough to tell you about Jesus Christ? It may have been a co-worker, it may have been a friend, it may have been a relative, it may have been a mother or a father or a mother and a father that were godly that led their children to put their faith in Jesus Christ, but somebody else cared enough for you to tell you the gospel message. And we ought to understand what is at stake. Listen, if you fully understood that you were a sinner, in essence, you would understand what you have been delivered from. You understand that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and in that it's talking about the second death and a spiritual death. It is talking about an eternity in hell. And we understand that we've been delivered from an eternity in hell. From time to time, I run across an individual that says, well, all my buddies are there, and I want to go party with them in hell. I wish I could have a lighter or something, and I've asked, and I'd like to light that fire and ask them to place their hand in that fire and just hold it there and see how long they will take pleasure in the pain of fire. Because that is small and contrite compared to a fire that is never quenched, that never ceases, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there is no second chance and no hope of escape. That is the destiny of the child without Christ, the person that has never received Christ as their Savior. And folks, as believers in Christ, we should understand what we have been delivered from. As a child of Christ, we ought to understand what we've been delivered unto. It says, all things have passed away and all things have become new. We have a new and different life. It's a wonderful life to know that we've been forgiven. Eternal life in Jesus Christ is not simply a free ticket to heaven. If that's all you think heaven, salvation is all about, you've got it all wrong, and you do not understand what God has for you in this life and in this time. But we have a new purpose. We have a new power within us, the Holy Spirit. We have new friends. We have new opportunities. We simply have a new life to live. There is no trial that is too big, but what God will enable us and help us to get through it. There is no adversity that we will have to ever face alone. We have someone that will never forsake us and never leave us. We also know that we've been delivered and into a new future, which is a home in heaven where there'll never be any weeping, never be any sorrow, never be any death. And we understand that the only bad things that we'll ever have to experience in this life will be in this life, and there will be no bad experiences once we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the lost person, the only good that they'll ever get will be in this life, and there will be nothing good in eternity for them to experience. And so we grasp and we understand what is at stake in sharing the gospel. Every individual, every family member, every relative that is without Christ is on the precipice of the edge of an eternal destiny without Christ, and we know what they will suffer and what they will have to endure in this life and in eternity. And we understand that because we know what God has delivered us from and the urgency and the necessity of them hearing the gospel. Then as believers, we have been given a lifelong mission. Notice in verse 1, it says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We understand that now we have a new co-worker, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that we are co-laborers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do this by ourselves. As I prepare this message, while I want to be persuasive, I want to be understandable. I want to be precise. And I want to see fruits. But I understand this. All I can do is deliver God's message. And it takes the Spirit of God to take the word of truth to the heart, to prick it, and bring conviction. And we understand that we have a new worker to work with, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is a ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 18, chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. The principle and the understanding of reconciliation is different than the principle of redemption and repentance. The term repentance means to change within. We change our total attitude towards sin. We change our attitude towards life and eternity and towards Christ. Where, you know, Christ may have been or may not have been okay, now we see him as essential. Sin may or may not have been okay, or our sin was okay. It's just the sin of others that wasn't okay. And repentance changes our attitude from within, that we literally despise sin, and we understand that God is right and just to judge us of our sin. And if we do not come to Christ for forgiveness, that we must pay the penalty of our sin. That's repentance. That is a change within in our attitude about sin and life and living and eternity. Redemption has to do with how Christ has paid the price and the penalty of our sin. It is to buy us back. It is though that you were taken captive and taken bondage, and our black Americans would understand this out of their heritage. When they were in their mother country, whether it be Africa or whatever country it was, there were those, and in many cases it was other blacks that did this, but they would come in and take them captive, put them on a ship, send them to the United States or another country in stocks and bonds and chains, and they were put as slaves. And they could not make their choice where they wanted to go. They could not make their choice of life. They were sold in slavery, and they had a master, and many times that master was very brutal, very unkind. My friend, whether you realize it or not, you, without Christ, are a servant of the devil, your master. You're a slave of him, and he is a cruel taskmaster. Now, there were those that owned slaves that were very good to their slaves. They never cracked them with a whip. But they were still slaves. And they still were not free. And redemption means that it's come and their emancipation has been paid for. They're delivered. They're free from the bondage of the old master. And likewise for you and I as believers, when we talk about the work of redemption that Christ does when we get saved, he has bought us out of slavery, he has redeemed us, and he has given us the new liberty to do right and to please him. And yes, we do have a new master. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is gracious, good, just, and honest. Well, reconciliation is the work of God where he changes us and makes us acceptable to God. You see, we were at enmity with God because we were without Christ. Have you ever had a conflict between someone else? You get angry with them. You don't want to spend time with them. You want to distance yourself from them. They are not acceptable to you. Sometimes it becomes very hostile between the two. Reconciliation means to make that relationship right and acceptable. Now, please understand that the changing, and you see, when it's between you and I or you and another person, there probably needs to be a little changing on both sides of that fence to reconcile that relationship. But when we are reconciled to God, there is a change on one side because our God is already holy, righteous, and just, and he says he's a God that changeth not. Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8, says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so all of the changing takes place with the sinner. And God changes us so that we are acceptable. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that when we're saved, we're made accepted in the Beloved. Rejection is one of the most difficult things that people deal with in life. And folks, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have absolutely no guarantee that anybody will accept you anywhere. You may have to deal with absolute, total rejection in every relationship of your life. But if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have repented of your sin and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are reconciled to Him, you have been made accepted in the Beloved. And even though all the world rejects you and you can take every relationship in your life and figure you're rejected, there will be one where you'll never be rejected, and that is you'll be accepted in the Beloved. Because Christ has made you, He has reconciled, He has changed you and made you right so you can be right with God. And so this is our lifelong mission. It is to declare the reconciliation work of Jesus Christ. You see, if you are without Christ, you're at enmity with God. And there is absolutely nothing else that you can do to be right with God except repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the only one that can make you right. And it is our ministry to understand that everyone that is without Christ, there may be those present this morning that is without Christ, we need to understand that they're at enmity with God and they're going to spend an eternity in hell, and there is only one way, and we need to share the ministry of reconciliation. We need to share the gospel truth, the gospel message, so they have an opportunity to understand and be reconciled with God. That's our ministry. You see, it's not as much about simply telling them you're lost and you're going to hell. That's a little selfish and that's a little crude. It's about, yes, you are lost. And that is a matter of fact, biblical fact. But it is also a matter that Christ has provided, so you don't need to stay there. I remember in Bible college, there was some overzealous young preacher boys. They would stand on the streets where the traffic was coming and going by, and those hours, days, or whatever you spend in stoplights, they were taking advantage of that. And in the heat of South Carolina, windows rolled down. Somebody pull up to a stop sign and they'd stick their head in the window. Did you know you're without Christ, you're going to hell? What are you going to do with it? And almost with an angry spirit. And I thought, that's not the ministry of reconciliation. We need to understand that we understand their great tragedy of life and eternity. And we have the hope and the message where they can change that. We have a mission. We are appointed as an ambassador. In verse 20 of chapter 5, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, we be reconciled to God. We see that our mission is a ministry of reconciliation. And you know, that's for every believer. That's not just the preacher. That's for every believer. And as our ministry as of reconciliation, also we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been appointed by God as that. We are here to represent Christ in righteousness. You see, in the last part of verse 21, it says in the first part that He took upon our sin, and then when He saves us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We need to have a life that is transformed and take on the righteousness and represent the righteousness of our God. Now, we'll never do it perfectly in this life. We have to deal with the old nature that we still have. But it ought to be our passion to take on the likeness of our Heavenly Father and represent His righteousness as much as God can enable us to do that. One of the great responsibilities of every ambassador is to represent their country where they are. Our ambassadors for America, when they are in the hundreds of different countries, it is their responsibility that as people see them and people talk to them and as people and governments deal with them, they are to represent the integrity, if we still have any, of our country on foreign soil. They're to represent the desires of our country. They're not there just to party. And so their demeanor, their behavior, their conversation, everything they do is to represent our country. And likewise, every believer as an ambassador for God, we are here to represent a holy God. Now here's something else that ambassadors frequently do. They are negotiators of peace. And as we look at our ministry of reconciliation, we too are negotiators of peace. But here's one thing that's different. Our God gives no terms of compromise. Either you accept His terms of how to have peace with God or not. Now, here's something to understand as negotiators of peace. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, you can be very, very religious. Understand that Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a Jew. He kept the law. He was very moral. But he was lost. And at that point, before he was born again, read John chapter 3 to get the full context of that. But no matter how religious he was still lost and technically a child of the devil and not a child of God. So you are one or the other. And as a child of God, you are part of the army that is in opposition to God. And do you know that army is amassing? And there will come a day where all of the followers of Satan will mass together and fight the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon. Now that's at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And you and I know that every believer that has received Christ as their Savior during the church age, this time, will be raptured and taken to be with the Lord and will not be party to that. And somebody may say, well, if that happens, I'll get saved right after that. The Bible very clearly states that those who willingly knew the gospel message and willfully rejected Christ, they will be left here when the rapture takes place, and they will be sent a strong delusion to where they will believe a lie and will not be saved. You might ask this question, well, who would want to believe a lie like that? Who would want to believe a lie today that you can live in sin and get away with it? That's no different. It's just a little bigger lie and a little bigger deception. Undoubtedly, there are people sitting here this morning that will live and practice what they know to be wrong and sinful and believe the lie that they'll get away with it, that they'll have a chance to change it or deal with it, that they'll not affect anybody else, that it'll not hurt anyone. You see, if you'll believe that lie, you'll believe the next lie. That's where it's at. And then all of the armies of the world will amass together for the battle. And you know what? They're going to lose the battle. And they're going to be killed. they'll be destroyed and they'll be cast into the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. As negotiators of peace with God, we don't do it with nations, we do it with individuals. And we understand that if you do not accept the Lord's terms of peace through grace, you will experience God's terms of wrath and justice. And so we are here, we are aggressive, we are passionate, and we see the urgency. As negotiators of peace, we offer, we bring that to you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you may have peace with God and then be with God. Because if you do not, you're on the wrong side. You will lose. You will die. You will spend eternity in hell. And so, yes, as ambassadors, we represent him in righteousness, but we are negotiators of peace with no terms of compromise. Then we have a driving motivation. Back up to chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. Folks, the urgency in our heart and the passion to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ should not be deduced to the motivating speaking of a preacher or someone else. Now, if that's what gets you started, that's okay, but it won't take you far. It should not be simply of a guilt, because sooner or later you can sear your conscience and not feel that guilt. But the urgency and the passion and the drive to share the gospel should be because of the love of Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts. We have experienced so much love from God in that God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he has invested and saturated us with his love that it is pouring out. And we are so excited with what God has done for us that we want to share it with others. It is so wonderful. Do you know, when we have wonderful things happen in our life, we are always passionate to tell others about it. A couple of personal experience. I'm a deer hunter. I like hunting. I never went to a class on steps 1, 2, and 3, how to brag about how you shot your deer. And how to show others and tell others about the deer you shot. This year I had a good hunt. I got a one with a big rack, 5x5, muley. It's big. And not only that, it was a great shot. It was almost 200 yards with a 30-30 in an open sight. And they tell you nobody can get them that way. Do you know what they don't know? Deer are dumb. They'll run into your bullet once in a while. But nobody told me. I got a picture. You want to see the one I got? I played high school football. I loved football. From my freshman year, my passion was to earn and receive the Jimmy Reed Memorial Trophy, which was given to what the teammates voted as the outstanding athlete of the year. And it went to a senior. And you know, I could go and brag about what I did in football and how I earned that and all of that. But I have since just put that in a box. It's not even on the shelf anymore. Do you realize that when the passion and of the love of God that has so filled us? Now, you might need a little help in how to share some of God's word, but that should be all we need. It ought to be bubbling out. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. And Jesus can do the same for you. Let me tell you what I discovered of where I was and what Jesus has done. Our motivation should find its roots in the love of God that compelleth our hearts. The church at Ephesus in Revelation lost its first love. I hope you have not lost your first love. Beginning with verse 3 of chapter 6, we see that we have an integrity to maintain. All the way, chapter 6, verse 3, we have an integrity that we do not bring an offense to the gospel message or to our Lord. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Certainly that speaks to preachers, but it speaks to every believer. That in how we live, it is so crucial and so important because it influences the power of the message that we bring. And we must not give an offense to that. And quite frankly, folks, let me tell you something. This is what I have discovered since Jesus saved me. These things are not cumbersome to me. These are not heavy burdens of standards that I have to follow. These are passions of my heart that I want to emulate. You see, when repentance takes place in your heart, here's what happens. You hate sin. Not just at the point of when you get saved, but you'll hate sin the rest of your mortal life. Now, I didn't say you'd never sin, because we have to live with the old nature, and the old nature in there still has the want to sin. But here's the difference. Before we're saved, we discipline ourselves so we don't embarrass our parents too badly, or we discipline ourselves so we don't have to go to jail or something like that, or we can keep a job or whatever. But when we get saved, if we do something wrong, we hate it. We despise it. And we want to get it under the blood and get it forgiven and dealt with quickly. And folks, if that's not your heart, you better check your heart. Because that's what the Bible says happens with repentance within our heart. You can take a pig and you can wash it and clean it all up. And in 4-H, I showed mostly cattle, but I showed a few hogs, and we would scrub them all up. And we would take them in for the stock show. And we would show them, and we would have to keep them out of the mud because they didn't like being clean. They like the mud. And there are people that can wash up and look pretty good and look religious on a day or at a time or whatever, but as soon as they have the opportunity, they like the mud better. They want to run to sin, and they want to live with sin, and they don't want to give it up. My friend, if that's your heart, you better check your heart. Something's not right. And so here, as we talk about the integrity, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. We understand that we are going to face hardships as we serve the Lord. We understand that we're going to face adversities. We understand that we are going to face hard work and a lot of it. Listen, work is not the result of sin or the curse. God gave man work to do before they ever sinned. Work is a good thing. Learn to love and enjoy work. It's a godly thing to do. But it says in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, we're going to face persecution for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the apostles, when they had been beaten and turned loose, they rejoiced in the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord's name. In labors, in watchings, in fastings, that talks about the hard work and the personal sacrifice to get the work done. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That talks about the moral and spiritual integrity and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that produces the spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. That means we are equipped spiritually to do God's work. By honor and dishonor. When we do honorable things, people slander us as dishonorable. By an evil report and good report. As deceivers, yet true. They'll call us liars when we tell them the truth. I believe it is Philippians that says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? As known and yet well, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We have heavenly values as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me come back in these last few minutes. I have spoken of the integrity and the urgency of the believer and the sacrifice that we're willing to make to do God's will. But before I go on, I wanted to tell you some more about a missionary by the name of Don Chitty. He's the one that made the statement, what are you going to do this week to keep somebody out of hell? I learned of his testimony this last week, some of it by second and third hand, some by watching a brief video that was online. Many years ago, here's a man that was drafted into the military, and he was sent to the Vietnam War. Some of you understand what it meant to go and fight in the Vietnam War. He was a decorated man, a decorated soldier, and did some very valiant things while he was in battle. And then, if I understand correctly, one day he was hit by a mortar, and it just, I believe one arm or the other, just incurred major damage and a lot of bleeding. And as he laid on the battlefield, they came along and they thought he was just one of the dead. They put him in a body bag, zipped it up. They loaded all the body bags on a helicopter. He was thrown up on top. He was the last one thrown in. The chopper lifted and took off back towards the base where the bodies would be transferred from there. And the guy sitting back there discovered all of a sudden that top bag was moving. Evidently the altitude or whatever it was, the coolness, revived him. And he talked to the pilot. He says, oh my, we got a live one back here. They got him back to base. They got him to the hospital. He recovered and he came home. He came home as lost without Christ as he went in. But he got saved. His wife got saved. From there, he understood the urgency of now is the accepted time. God called him to preach. Eventually, he wound up, I believe it's in New Mexico, where the Navajo Reservation is. And he preached, and he knocked doors, and he preached, and he knocked doors. And he endured and suffered most a lot of what's described here, but he was absolutely committed and motivated by the love of God that filled his heart. And if I remember correctly, he had a bus, an old school bus for his church building. And every week he would go down into the Navajo reservation and he would knock doors and he would soul win and he would witness. And every week he would come back and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night he would preach as though he were preaching to thousands, but all that was there was his wife and child. He did this for 3 years. And then one day, I believe it was a Wednesday night, because it said he had come home from work. He came home from work, got ready, went over, got ready to preach. And just as he was getting ready, and this is what he had discovered, that in the Navajo, you can talk, in the Indian tribes, you can talk about all of their chief and all of that, but in the Navajo community, it is a matriarchal society, and it's either the oldest or an elderly lady that really runs the show there. And this particular night, The door opens and in walks this elderly lady of one of the communities, and 78 other Navajo Indians came in with her. And he got up and he preached with great passion and great urgency a gospel message, and he gave the invitation. And during the invitation, not one moved. And so he thought he would close the service. And he looked up and nobody got up. So he turned in his Bible and he preached another sermon. And he preached with great passion the urgency and preached the gospel message again. And when he had finished, he gave another invitation. And at the time of this particular invitation, not one moved and came forward. And so he closed the service and he said, "We're done for this evening. I'd like to invite you to come back." And the matriarchal lady looked at him and said, "We're not leaving." "Oh, you're not. How can I help you?" "Preacher, you've been knocking on our doors for all of this time and telling us that without Jesus we're going to hell. We want Jesus." And so he spent the next few hours dealing with them, most of them individually. And each one received Christ as their Savior. And then they were all back together, and the matriarch says, "Now what do we do?" He says, "Well, you need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You need to be faithful as a child of God to God's house." She said, "We will be here, each of those services." She says, "What else do we need to do?" He says, "Well, you need to be baptized. I'll tell you what, this week I will get over to the store and I'll get a stock tank and we'll have it filled and we'll have a baptismal service this next Sunday." She says, "No. There's a drainage ditch out back. The water's deep enough and it's good enough for us. Is it good enough for you?" He says, "Yes, it is." He baptized all 78 new believers. And by about 1 o'clock in the morning or so, they then went home. He couldn't get land on the reservation. Government would take it away and use it for something else. A senator who was retiring gave him a part of a ranch that was right adjacent to the reservation. They've built a building. It had a nice home for Brother Chitty to live in, he and his family. And today they run between 400 and 500 Navajo Indians. You see, here's somebody that understood the urgency. You see, don't wait till they have to pull you out of a body bag to understand the urgency and the value of life and the ministry of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to take a few more minutes. And I do not apologize, because now we come to the lost and come back to verse 2 of chapter 6, where it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is an urgency for the lost. If you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, why should you repent to God and put your faith in Christ right now? Let me give you 4 reasons. Because now is the only guaranteed opportunity that you have. You may live tomorrow, you may live next week, you may live to be 100 years old. But we don't know that. We know that right now is the only time and the only opportunity that is guaranteed to receive Jesus Christ. Our kids had a friend in school. She's just a little younger than our kids. She married. Has a husband or had a husband. They had 2 or 3 little children. I think he was around that 30 age mark. Prime picture of health, fitness of life. He was out playing in the snow. I think it was either skiing or snowmobiling. He came in to where the rest of the family was. And he says, "I really don't feel so good." And within a brief amount of time, he had a major seizure. They took him to the hospital, and within hours, he died. You know, he was one that looked like he could have lived to be 100. You don't know. I don't know. Reason number two is because today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be the day of wrath. During this time, from the ascension of Christ to heaven and the sending of the Holy Spirit until the rapture takes place, this is the day of salvation. This is the day where it is being proclaimed and the opportunity. And the moment that the rapture takes place, the day of God's wrath begins. And we do not know when that will begin. And as I told you, if you know the gospel message and willingly reject it, the Bible very clearly states that if you go into the tribulation, you will believe a lie and take the mark of the beast and will not come to Christ. Now, there will be many that will be saved, but it will be those who never had an opportunity to hear the gospel message. Reason number three, because with time your heart can become deceived and hardened. Do you know it's when great conviction works in the heart, it can be hard to say no. But you know, it is not too hard to sear the conscience and get accustomed to saying no and get accustomed to turning your back upon God. And then with that comes a very hardened heart to the things of the Lord. I remember Dr. Wisdom, and what a unique name, but Dr. Wisdom said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The more you say no, the easier it is to say no. And the harder the heart becomes, to a point where you will not care. And that is a sad condition to be in. And then number four, because without Christ today, tomorrow you may do irreparable harm to others around you. Everybody influences somebody. I don't know how many times I've dealt with individuals that have professed faith and chose to do wrong and do seriously wrong and say, this is my life. You know, I want everybody else to go on doing right. I don't want to affect anybody. I don't want to influence anybody else. But you see, they've already bought into a lie thinking they can do that, and you can't. Because if you choose to reject Christ, you may influence a brother, you may influence a sister to reject Christ. You may influence a son or a daughter to reject Christ. You may influence a friend or a peer to reject Christ. And you will not only have your own eternal destiny in hell, but you'll have the blood of others upon you as well. It may be by a direct act or an unintended influence. The last verse of Almost Persuaded reads this way. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad the bitter wail, almost but lost. My friend, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You do not know if you have another opportunity. And I want to challenge believers. What will you do as an ambassador to negotiate God's peace with those in great need? And if you are here without Christ, what will you do right now? To not receive Him is to willfully reject Him.